Good morning. You can see everybody this morning. If you would, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 37. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. As you're turning there, I just want to say how grateful I am to be able to preach a message from the Word of God. If you have a pen or pencil or a piece of paper, I really urge you to use it this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages, and some of those we may not be able to look at as much detail as I would like, but you still need to be able to jot those down and have those so that you can go back and study those at another time and have those on hand. This morning what we're going to be talking about is the idea of what it means to love God. The subject of loving God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest command? If you were to just sum it up, Jesus, you tell me what is the greatest law or command that there is. And this is what Jesus said in verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." But what does that mean? How do I know that I love God? A lot of people want to allude to this verse, especially a lot of people in the religious world, and say, well, God doesn't care about anything you do as long as you love Him. Well, that's a true statement if we understand what it means to love God. Before we look at some scriptural ways that we love God, I want us to understand one of the ways that we do not love God is simply by thinking we love God in of itself. Just because we think we love God doesn't mean that we do. A lot of people out in the world think that they love God. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, the Bible teaches, I want you to look at what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, the Bible says that in regards to a fool, it says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever talked to somebody and this is the mentality that they had? You would show them what the Word of God said and they would be nodding their head saying, yeah, that's right, that's true. And then finally, when it comes to the application, you know what they say? They say, well, I agree with everything you said. I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you what my heart has to say. Let me express my own heart. Let me express all these good feeling emotions that I have. Well, no, that doesn't prove whether you love God or not. Even any fool can express his own heart. So how do we know that we love God? Just because you say you love God does not make any difference if you do not truly show that. Well, how do we show that? Well, we're going to look at several ways this morning. The first way is this. I know I love God when I respect His authority. I must respect the authority of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Everything that you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ Jesus." Now, what does that mean to do in the name of Jesus? What does that mean to do in the name of God, in the name of Christ? Does that mean if I claim I'm doing something in the name of Jesus, that's good enough? Let's say tonight a husband wants to go and fornicate with another woman and cheat on his wife. And he gets caught and he says, "Honey, calm down, it's okay. Before I did it, I said I was doing it in the name of the Lord." Now, how ridiculous is that? Now, you know, as well as I do, just because we claim we're doing something by the name of the Lord doesn't mean that we are. What if tomorrow when you go to work, you are able to maybe sneak into some funds and steal some money, but you get caught and you say, "Guys, it's okay. I did it in the name of the Lord." Well, that's ridiculous. Doing something in the name of the Lord is by His authority. Acts chapter 4. Verses 8 through 11. It is by His power. The Bible teaches, when we talk about authority, let me make sure we are on the same page of what that means. When we talk about authority, we're talking about permission to act. That's what the actual Greek word means. We must have permission or the power to act from God. Whenever people have the mentality, "Well, God didn't say I can't do it," brethren, that's not the way that we go to the Bible to approach a subject. We don't say, "Well, does the Bible say I can't do it? Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke pot, so I guess I can do that. The Bible doesn't say anywhere specifically I can't look up pornography because, there was no such thing as a computer, and so I guess I can do that." No, that's ridiculous. We don't go to the Bible and say, "Does the Bible say I can't do it?" We must have authority by God through His Word. Now, where does that authority come from? Well, it comes by His Word. Well, how do we have that Word today? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness' sake, that the man of God, notice this, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where do we go? We must go to the Bible. We must go to His Word to see what we... Do you ever heard anybody say, I don't have a problem with it? You've heard that before. That's how all this false doctrine comes into congregations. A bunch of ignorant members gather around and they say, well, I don't have a problem. Do you? Well, no, I guess we can do it then. Nobody has a problem with it. They forget to ask, does God have a problem with it? Because it doesn't matter if you have a problem with it or don't have a problem with it. What does God have to say on that subject? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, I want you to turn in your Bibles there. Here is a principle that we need to all remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, when it comes to the Scriptures. Paul was writing, and there was some possible, I guess you could say, danger of egos getting in the way. And Paul put a stop to that in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, to make sure that people wouldn't become puffed up on one another, behalf on one another. Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, now notice this, not to think beyond that which is written. Well, think about it. Not to even think beyond that which is written. Too many people want to talk about what the Bible doesn't say when they don't even have a clue as to what it does say. If we would abide by this simple principle, brethren, I'm telling you right now, so much confusion would be done away with. If we simply did not think beyond that which is written. That means we do not add to or take away. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes to you and tells you something other than what you received, you are not to accept it. Now, brethren, if we're not to believe an angel from heaven, why in the world would we put our faith in man? Why in the world would we put our faith, our true faith in our emotions or ourselves? We're not even supposed to listen to what an angel from heaven says. We're to listen to the Word of God. The Bible also teaches that 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now you might want to write this principle down. When the Bible specifies in a command what God wants, when the Bible specifies, it eliminates all else. Hebrews 7:14, the principle is shown there. Talking about the idea of we know Christ could not have been an earthly priest. Why? Because nothing was spoken of in regards to the tribe of Judah. Moses didn't say anything about the tribe of Judah having Levitical priests. Now, he did talk about in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, there are only one tribe Levitical priests could come from. What was that tribe? That was the tribe of Levi, obviously. Now, the Bible didn't have to go through and say it's not the tribe of Benjamin, it's not the tribe of Judah, and so on and so forth. When He specified what tribe that was, it eliminated all else. When God specifies to us what He wants, it eliminates all else. In Genesis 6, when God told Noah what kind of wood to use, gopher wood, could He have used half oak wood and half gopher wood? No. Why? Because God told him what to use. Same principle today with singing. When God commands what to do and how to do it, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, we're to sing by speaking to one another. You can't speak to somebody verbally by plucking on a piano or clapping your hands. And see, hand clapping has become popular. Hand clapping has become very popular today. This is how it starts. All right? You've got young people who go off to a youth rally. And it's a youth rally where other congregations, that number one, you shouldn't be going to anyway because they're no longer abiding in the truth. And all of a sudden, they got a little happy-go-lucky song leader who likes to clap his hands and stomp his feet, and everybody starts to follow along with that. And we say, well, that's okay because that's a youth group. And once they get a little bit older, they're going to realize we don't need to be doing that stuff. Now, brother, how ignorant are we when we make statements like that? Give me a break. We wonder, well, why is my little baby? He went to every youth rally. I thought he was so good. I know some of that stuff was a little liberal, but at least he wasn't doing drugs. I mean, I thought it was good sending him to that. And then all of a sudden, we wonder why they err away and are no longer a faithful Christian. Brethren, when we don't teach people authority, Christians authority from the very beginning, Nothing else is going to matter. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by your mama or your daddy. Faith doesn't come from your preacher. Faith comes from God's Word. Now, there's too many people today where, when we can quote that, that's probably a verse we all know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you know, a lot of times we don't put that into application. If I were to ask you three or four simple Bible questions of, well, why do you do that, or why do you do this, or if somebody else asked you that, how would you give a defense? Would you say, well, hold on, let me go ask my preacher real quick. I'm not sure. Let me go ask him why I do what I do. That's not faith coming from the Word of God. If faith comes from the Word of God, and it does, then that which is not from the Word of God is not faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we must walk by faith, not by sight. And so where there is no Word of God, there can be no walking by faith. And I want you to look at why this is so important. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Turn your Bibles there. Why is it so important that we act by faith? Well, here's why. Romans 14, 23 says, because, this is the last part I want us to focus on. For whatever is not from faith is what? What does it say? For whatever is not from faith is what? It's inappropriate. Is that what the Bible says? We candy coat terms, don't we, today in the brotherhood? We get on the government for saying, well, how dare you say that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle? That's wrong. That's candy-coating words. How dare we say that abortion is a woman's right? That's candy-coating terms. The Bible calls it murder. But then when it comes to other things, we start to say, well, that's just inappropriate. Brethren, not only is something inappropriate if it's not done by God's authority, it's sin. We need to start using the word sin more often. Because that is what it is when we do not abide in His authority. And so the first point this morning is, if I love God, I must love and respect His authority. I must abide in His authority. Point number two, if I love God, I must love His Son's church. We have a lot of people out there who despise the Lord's church. I was talking to one just the other day, having a Bible study. He said he hated the Church of Christ. Can you imagine a statement like that? On the day of judgment, having to stand before God, explaining why He said He hated His Son's church. How many churches did Jesus build? Now, this is going to be some pretty elementary stuff, but sometimes we need to go back to elementary school so that we can understand certain facts, because we've gotten away from some of this teaching. We really have. You always heard back in the 50s and 60s how strong the church was. I find that hard to believe looking at the shape it's in now. I really do. I wonder what happened in the past 40 years. We've got half the people now don't even believe in the oneness of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my what? I will build my denomination. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, did He do that? He was a promise in Matthew 16:18. Did He build His church? Yes, He built it. The church we see in Acts chapter 2 was established. Now, I want you to look at the easiest way to show there's only one church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because this is very contrary to what the world teaches. The Bible teaches this as easy and as simple as it could possibly be, but the world teaches, well, it doesn't matter what church you're part of. Attend a church of your choice. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:4, notice this, there is what? How many bodies is there? 238,000. Is that what your Bible says? No, the Bible says there is one body. Is that not what the Bible says? Don't look at me, look at your Bible. There is one body. All right? Now, keep that in mind. We're going to do some math here. I'm not very good at math. I don't like math, never have liked it. My wife, she's good at it, but I'm not. But we're going to do Bible math. Bible math's simple. So there's one body. Now, you keep that in mind. Now, go back to Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His what? Which is His body. All right, now let's do some simple math. There's one body, and the church and the body are the one and the same. How many churches are there? There can only be one. Now, have you ever met smart alecks before? I have. I'm sure you have too when you're trying to study with them. They say, well, Kevin, there's churches of Christ all over the world. How can you say there's only one? Well, now, brother, that's a very simple to answer. There's only one organized church. Now, there's many locations of the one church, but there is only one organized church that Jesus built. Now, this is the same principle with McDonald's. How many McDonald's are there? How many are there? Well, you may say, well, Kevin, there's only one organized McDonald's, only one organization called McDonald's. But there's a lot of locations of McDonald's, but there's only one McDonald's, isn't there? There's only one organization called McDonald's. Only one. And the sad thing is, brethren, McDonald's right now is more united than the Lord's church. You notice that? I can walk into a McDonald's here and one in Ardmore, Oklahoma, one in Texas, one in Alabama, and it's going to look the same. They're going to have the same menu. They're not going to be anybody waiting on you there with a white tablecloth and having filet mignon. You're just not going to find that in any McDonald's. But I can find a double cheeseburger. I can find order of I can find the same thing at every McDonald's. Why? Because they're all under the same organization. They're all under the same head. You see, as the church, we are all under the same head as all Christians. We're under Christ. We wear no denominational title because the Lord's church is not a denomination. Jesus didn't come to build His denominations. He came to build one organization, that is His church. Again, it is so sad now that McDonald's is even more united than the Lord's church, brethren. Each congregation of the Lord's people should look identical in its faith and practice. It should. But you go today and you don't know what you're going to get. My granddad, when he was alive, he used to call congregations as he was traveling before he went. He said, "Are you the true Church of Christ?" In fact, I think he said, "Are you a faithful Church of Christ?" What are they going to say? "No, we're unfaithful." You see, we've got to understand that a lot of people think they're doing the right thing, but no longer are they. Why? Because they're not following the New Testament pattern. They're no longer loving the church that Jesus built. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible teaches that Jesus only shed His blood for one church. He only purchased one church. Jesus came to this earth, died, and shed His blood so that we could be saved inside Him. Inside Christ, inside the body which is the church, inside the kingdom. The kingdom is also the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Some people today say, well, the kingdom hadn't come yet. You ever met any Jehovah's Witness before? They say, well, the kingdom hadn't come. I want you to look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And remember this passage. Next time you get a Jehovah's Witness there, I want you to ask it just like I'm about to tell you. And they'll either leave or they'll be converted one. I was talking, this is Mark chapter 9, verse 1. One of them came to our door. Now, I want you to listen to this, all right? One of them came to our door, two of them actually, and they were talking to me and my wife. And I asked them this question. I'm going to tell you their response. Now, they came to my door. I want you to notice that. And this is what I said. I said, "Do you believe the kingdom's already come?" They said, "No, the kingdom hadn't come yet." I said, "Read Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Okay, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power or having come with power.'" Notice the context. Here Jesus is talking to a group of people, and He says, there are some of you out there listening to Me right now who will not die until the kingdom is here, till you see the kingdom present. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Now, I asked this woman, I said, "You only have one or two options if you believe the kingdom has not come. Number one, Jesus is a liar because He said it would come while those people were still living. Or number two, your only other option is there's people walking around some 2,000 years old still waiting for the kingdom to be here. Those are your only two options if you take the view or the position that the kingdom had not come. Brethren, the kingdom came some 2,000 years ago. We don't pray thy kingdom come anymore because thy kingdom is here and has been here." This is what the woman said to me. She said, I don't have time. I got to go." I said, "You came to study with me. You came and knocked on my door and asked if I want to study. I said, I have a few questions. We got people out in the car. Let's go ahead and bring them in and have a Bible study." But you see, all of a sudden they had to go. They were in a hurry all of a sudden. Brethren, when people are dishonest with the Scriptures, they are dishonest with themselves. You see, the kingdom's already come. We must be in that kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:24. That's why you must be a member of, yes, the church you read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ, in order to go to heaven. You can't preach that anymore, Kevin. You might run somebody away. Now, I always thought that was one of the most, just a contradictory statement Don't preach the truth to somebody because then they may not obey it. What are we supposed to do to them then? Hold it back from them and hope they do obey it? Brethren, we've got to start preaching in our pulpits. There is one church Jesus built. That is the church you read about in the Bible. Now that's not any type of denomination. That's what people must understand. I've heard members of the Lord's church say, "I'm Church of Christ." Listen, never let those words come out of your mouth. You are not a Church of Christer. You're not. If you're in the Lord's church, you're a Christian. Church of Christ is not the official title. It is a description of the church. It is the church belonging to Jesus Christ. There was a man, I want you to go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. There was a man who went door knocking. He was Bible study with a man. And this man said, I don't think you can find the Church of Christ in the Bible. He said, in fact, if you can find the Church of Christ in the Bible, then I bet you'll find the church I'm a part of in the following verse. He put this kind of a threat on this member of the church. Member of the Church of Christ said, all right, let's go to Romans 16:16. Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute or greet you. He said, there's the church I'm a part of, the churches of Christ. And the man kind of looked down on the ground. And the Christian said, but wait a minute. You said if I can find the church I'm a part of in the Bible, then the church you're a part of is in the following verse. He said, I agree with that. That's true. He said, read verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. He said, there's the church you're a part of. It is a division. It needs to be marked, and it needs to be avoided. Every single denomination is mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. People want to say there's no such thing as denominationalism in the Bible. Oh, yes, there is, and it's specifically condemned. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says we're to speak the same thing. We're to have the same mind. We're to have the same judgment. Brethren, no one can be a Baptist and a Christian at the same time. That's an oxymoron. You can't be a Catholic and a Christian. You can't be a Methodist and a Christian. You can't be anything but a Christian if you want to go to heaven. Follow nobody but the Lord if you want to go to heaven. Kevin, are you saying that everybody who's not a member of the Church of Christ is lost? I'm not saying that. The Bible says that, and I back it up, and I teach and believe it. Absolutely. Now, we can either deny that and say, well, let's just let anybody in who wants to and just accept everybody as they are and let them go to hell for eternity, or we can love their souls enough to tell them the truth. People going to get angry? Sure they are. We're not going to get crucified for it, though. Jesus got crucified for his teaching the truth. Stephen got killed for teaching the truth. John got beheaded for preaching the truth. You know what we're scared of? People walking out of our assembly where we don't have a big budget as we did the week before. Brethren, we got to realize if we're going to love souls, we have got to teach the truth on the one church. And if we love God, we've got to love His one church and be a part of that. Now, I've only got 2 or 3 more hours left in this lesson this morning, so we're only going to look at one more point. The last point in this lesson is this. If I love God, I must keep His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the original Greek, that is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if we're not keeping His commandments, what are we doing? We're telling God we don't love Him. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. There was a story of a preacher one time, and a man came up to him and said, all you do is preach commandments. You need to start preaching more on love. Well, the preacher said, well, wait a minute. So what is love? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. We're not going to go to Webster's Dictionary to define what biblical love is. We're going to go to the Bible to define what love is. That's what we've got to do. We've got to use the Word as our guide. That's what defines words for us, is by going to the Bible. Look at 1 John 5, 3. For this is the what? For this is the love of God, that we sit around a campfire, sing kumbaya, and eat marshmallows and hug one another. Is that what love is? Is that what the Bible says? What is love? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love that we what? That we keep His commandments. That's what love is. That we keep His commandments, but there's a part two to this that we forget. And His commandments are not burdensome. Not only, if we love God, are we going to do what He says, but it is not a burden to do what He says. 2 John 6 says the same thing. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now, I want you to think about this. How does that apply? What does that mean, that we're to keep His command and His commandments are not a burden? Well, here's what that means. That means when we ask the question, do I have to come to church service on Sunday morning Bible class? Do I have to come Sunday night? Do I have to come Wednesday night? Brethren, we're making that a burden when we even have to ask that. It should be a privilege to come on Bible class Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That is a privilege to be able to do that. I'm a big Alabama football fan. Big Alabama football fan. And I watched them win the national championship. I knew they would. They're probably going to win it again next year. And there was hardly any games that I missed. Hardly any. In fact, I think I may have missed one. And even that one, I think I went back and watched it. Now, let's say somebody gave me a call right before they whooped Texas, about 3 weeks before that. And they called me up and they said, Kevin, we've got tickets to the national championship game and they're free. In fact, we got free transportation. We've even got a free food voucher card while you're there. It's not going to cost you a penny. Now, what am I going to say to that? Am I going to say, well, guys, I appreciate the offer, but I've already watched them play 11 games. And they've won all those. I mean, I'm assuming they're going to win this one. Do I really have to go to that game? I saw all the other ones. I've already done all the other ones. Do I have to? Would I say that? Would I say that? No. I would say, are you joking? Is this a joke? I mean, who put you up to this? I would be ecstatic that I'm getting to go watch something I enjoy, to participate in something I enjoy. It's not a burden. You don't have to call me up 3 hours before Alabama plays a football game on Saturday and say, Kevin, I'm just calling you to remind you Alabama's playing today. Duh! If Alabama's playing, I'm already going to know. You don't have to call and tell me that. Okay, Kevin, what does Alabama football have to do with the Bible? Here's how. We have the privilege of coming together as God's children and worshiping Him, listening to a Word of God, being edified and encouraged, and yet we have to ask, do I have to come? Shame on us, brethren. We cannot say we love God, yet reject Him in our actions. Brethren, what's important to us? What's important to us? When parents allow their children to go to baseball games on Wednesday night instead of Bible study, you know what they're telling their children? They're telling little Johnny that he can miss Bible class, but he cannot miss a T-ball game. That's what they're telling them. But Kevin, it's just one Wednesday night. We can tell God that, but we have a problem having to tell the T-ball coach that. It's just one Wednesday night. They're going to be in church service. They're going to be in Bible class. God comes first in this family. Sadly, many times that's not the case. There were some of you, I'm sure, who were not here in Bible class. Sadly, you're probably not going to be here tonight or Wednesday night. And all you're going to do is at lunchtime talk about how that young preacher didn't know what he's talking about and he needs to get older before he starts telling me to come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And brethren, you can think about that and you can talk about it. But the sad reality is you've got to face God one day on the day of judgment. And you've got to explain to Him why everything else was more important than worshiping with the saints. If we love God, we must keep His commandments. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" One thing that amazes me about the Muslim religion is that they're very dedicated to what they do. Not justifying their religion. In fact, it's a very terrible religion of hate and murder is what that religion is. But they are very sincere in what they do. More sincere than a lot of us. They are willing to leave their family and go to a store with a bomb strapped around their chest in a foreign country and blow themselves to smithereens in what they think is the right thing. And we find it hard to have to wake up an extra hour to come to Bible class in a cool climate on a hot day. Brethren, things have got to start changing. We wonder why the brotherhood's in the shape it's in. I don't. I know why it's in the shape it's in. Brethren, we've done it to ourselves. We've got to quit blaming the world. We've got to quit blaming the outside and start looking inward and saying, you know, it's our fault. The world was just as bad 40, 50 years ago when the church was thriving. And not just in numbers, mind you, in spiritual thriving, in spiritualness. We've got to get back to loving God. How do we do that? We must first respect His authority. Number two, we've got to love His Son's church. And number three, in summary, we must keep His commandments. If you're not a Christian, you must become a Christian. If you want to go to heaven, you must do what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that we've already seen faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You must hear, but you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. Believing alone, though, is not enough. James 2:19 says even the demons believe and tremble. You want to talk about somebody who really believes Jesus is the Son of God and who is here every Sunday? Satan himself. That don't mean he's going to heaven. He's probably more faithful in attendance than most of you out there. But he's not going to go to heaven. You see, when it comes to the idea of believing, believing alone has never saved anybody. We have to have works to follow that. We also must repent of our sins. Now, this doesn't mean that we feel temporarily sad for what we've done, and then 2 days later we go back in committing the same sin. I call that campfire salvation. A lot of times there's 101 verses sung, and then finally we've got to have at least 25 people here to beat the other camps to say, look at how many people came forward in ours, and then 3 weeks later the kids are back doing what they did before. Brethren, we've got to teach true repentance. Repentance where people change and they don't keep going back and forth in their sin, but they change and they walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. And then after that, after you repent, you must confess Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't think we talk enough about this. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. We kind of pass by this one. Confess Jesus is Lord and then be baptized. We kind of pass by that. When you confess Jesus is Lord, that means that He's the Lord of your life. He is who you're going to follow. Not me, but He. Once you've done that, you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. One more point, and then this lesson will be yours. I was talking to a woman, Baptist woman, about becoming a Christian. And I had her read Mark 16, 16. You know what she told me? She said, I didn't say anything. I had her read it. She said, well, that's confusing because my pastor told me that I'm okay. I said, what does Jesus say? She said, well, Jesus said you've got to be baptized to be saved. I said, what are you going to do? And you know what she said to me? I'm not joking. This is true. She said this right across the table from me. She said, I guess me and Jesus just disagree. I ask you this morning, do not disagree with Jesus. You can disagree with anybody you want, just don't disagree with God's Word. Follow it and only it. Don't get mad. Come to Christ so that you can go to heaven. If you have done these things, but you've fallen away, Galatians 5:4, you can fall from God's grace, contrary to what most people teach. The Bible teaches you can fall. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. If you've fallen, you need to come back and be restored if it's a public sin. Whatever the need is, please come now while we stand and while we sing.